It's a wonderful time of year. It's a great time. You know, we focus on a lot of times about Santa and presents and what we've bought or what we might get. But how did this thing get started? How did all this gift-giving stuff get started? It wasn't St. Nicholas. We think that. It's not just this idea of Santa Claus, Kris Kringle. And I'm not one of those pastors that's really anti. I'd like to be known as a Christian more for what I stand for than what I stand against. So if you choose to do that, we have traditions like that in my family. It's okay. But I do want to make sure we keep the main thing, and know where stuff started. And this whole gift-giving thing didn't start with St. Nicholas. It started long before. So what do you give the King of Kings? What do you give somebody who owns the cattle on a thousand hill and the hills themselves and everything that you can't see anything that he didn't make? What do you give him? Well, these wise men that we know the story, these really are, as we see in the scripture, some of the first gift givers. And so what I want us to do is reread that story we know so well and see this part of what we often make the Christmas narrative. I'm going to argue that it might not be exactly the Christmas narrative, but we put it together, and that's okay. I'm not opposed to that. I want us to see this story maybe with fresh eyes. So stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. And let me read for us the first part of this narrative, okay? In Matthew 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." He didn't want anyone usurping his throne. "When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ," remember, Messiah, "was to be born. They said to him, 'Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you've found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Heavenly Father, we've heard this, we know this, we've seen this represented our whole lives. And yet, Lord, I think there are things about these men and this story that we need to see and experience with fresh eyes, to hear with fresh ears, to absorb with open hearts, and then to put into practice as we are called to give Christ a gift as well. And I pray that we would recognize that in this season when we celebrate his birthday, there really is one clear thing he desires. And I pray that we may give him that and these things that lead to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So, what do you give the King of Kings? What can you possibly offer one who has it all? We'll start with this. It's a very simple outline. We're going to give the king a willing mind, an open mind. Now, I like to say, don't be so open-minded your brains fall out, right? You can get too open-minded. You can get so open-minded anything goes. But what about these guys? Who are they? Who are the wise men? We know that they're professors and philosophers of their day. They originate in a country we now call Iraq, okay? They're professionals. They're brilliant. They're highly educated. They're scholars trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, and, very importantly for our story, astronomy. They're learned, wealthy. When you see these dudes in their high-end garb, that is correct. Now, it is true also that magi in the Greek is where we get the word magistrate or even magician. And so we have related words etymologically, but these men are special. They thought deeply about life, and they were thus called wise men. It helps to remember that they're students of the sky. They're not frightened or put off by unusual phenomenon in the heavens. And it also helps to know that in their day and time, 2,000 years ago, it was not uncommon to consider a unique celestial event to be associated with the birth of a king. It's a very common thought. And so their students, they see this star in the east. This sudden appearance of the bright star makes perfect sense. It fits into what they already believed. And they don't seem to question that it's a supernatural work of God. They're going to see this divine one that's been born. Now, interestingly enough, though, we've seen the History Channel documentaries or TLC or the other things that try to explain planet alignment and all this. Look, I don't know about that. That could be true. God could have supernaturally put things together to be in that sense. But it's kind of like watching those documentaries where they're going to explain away the dry crossing of the Red Sea. And there are just some things. Either you believe in miracles or you don't. You either believe God is God or he's not. And so here, however God chose to do it, we find these guys coming around. Now, how many wise men are there? Don't know. We know there are three gifts. The Bible never articulates their number. We know it's plural. It is a plural use of the word man. So men, we know there's at least two. Could be three. Could be 30. We don't know. Typically, we say three because we see one man, one gift. But in nativity scenes, of course, we see the baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the animals, the shepherd or shepherds, and then the wise men. We know now that we study the Bible and we pay close attention to the language. That's not exactly what would have happened. I would never encourage you to go home and just rip your wise men apart and take them away. I'm just simply telling you, according to the Bible, we find the word house being used in verse 11, not stable. We find the word child being used, not newborn. And they had that distinction in Greek. We find, according to the 16th verse of Matthew 2, when Herod would have a slaughter of the innocents, that probably Jesus was somewhere around 12 months to 24 months old. Almost certainly he's not an infant. He's certainly not in the stable. And at some point, we've got to remember, if the star coincided with his birth, which I certainly believe it did, and they're over in Iraq, they're not calling an ancient Near East Uber, y'all. They're not hopping on a jet. They're not scooting the 1,000 miles. They are almost certainly riding on camels. Almost definitely. So that's another accurate picture we see. They're almost certainly on camelback, and you're not making 1,000 miles in a few days. It took a long time for them to get over. And so, you know, look, I realize you ladies hear this and you hear wise men, and some of you gals are out there going, that is oxymoronic. There is no such thing. They should have had wise women. These women would have asked for directions earlier. They would have gotten there on time. They would have helped Mary with the baby. They would have cleaned the stall. They would have bought practical gifts like diapers and wipes and formula. Leave it to the men. They're late. Well, in God's timing, in God's good timing, these wise men go on the first star trek. Now, what would have motivated them to take that 1,000-mile journey across the desert? They came to see a baby king. They came to see the one who was born divine. They knew he was a king. They did not know his name. Why might they go to Jerusalem? Interesting. Well, as the capital, as it is even to this day of that region, what we find is that they very likely thought this could have been the child of Herod, Herod the Great. They may have very well thought, we're going to go into the palace, we're going to find this divine one. King, because he will be one day. Prince now, but one day king. They might have very well guessed that it was him. But, you know, they were going to go to the capital for the king of the Jews. That's what they would have thought. I mean, it makes perfect sense. And Romans 1 and Psalm 19 both say that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, that we men are without excuse, that we should be able to look up and tell that there is a God in heaven. That's general revelation. Now we need specific revelation to know more about that God. And so the wise men begin to inquire, where would this one be born, this Christ, Christos, this Messiah, this chosen anointed one of God, the king? Where is he to be born? Well, they ask Herod, and he has no idea. Verse 4, I'm kind of just tracking through the story. Where is he to be born? The scribes have to go back and look it up. They find this book called Micah. 700 years before Jesus would come in Micah, it records in the 5th chapter in the 2nd verse that this child would come out of the house of bread. Bethlehem, a little insignificant town of 200. It has swollen sometime before because of the census ordered by the governor. It had swollen, but it was normally a tiny, tiny place, 5.5-6 miles away from Jerusalem. So really not that far. Interesting. The star they had seen in the east suddenly reappears. Now God is saying, okay, you were willing to give me your mind. You were willing to think. You were willing to observe. You were willing to act upon what you observed. Now I'm going to give you more revelation. More light. God always speaks loud enough for willing ears to hear. God always puts the signs up bright enough for willing eyes to see. The problem is, like we read often in the Old Testament, we often don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. So as the Magi set out for Bethlehem, again, just 5-6 miles away, the star reappears, and supernaturally, it's like this divine flashlight. It's shining on a particular place, the house. This time it's a house, and this time he's called a child, not a baby. But God gave them enough light they could search for more. I've always found this fascinating, by the way. If you really think about when God calls people right where they are. Sometimes we think we must be in a church house or we must be here. And it's important to gather. It is significant to be with the people of God. But think about Moses. He was tending sheep. God spoke through the burning bush. Think about Gideon. He was harvesting wheat. God called him to be a mighty warrior. Think about Peter. He was cleaning nets after a night of fishing. Matthew was collecting taxes at his table. The wise men were doing what they did. They were studying the stars. God called them. They put the pieces together. They made the trip. They did not know all of the details. This is significant. When I surrendered to the Lord's call to ministry 26 years ago, it was 1998. I promise you, of all the things I may ever do for the Lord, preaching, speaking would be the last on the list. I would have rather cleaned toilets the rest of my life because I had no idea that I could ever stand in front of people and articulate anything other than maybe a song to try to sing something. But speaking and singing are two different things, right? Elf teaches us that. You got to speak on pitch. You got to watch your Christmas movies. God speaks to people at places of work and home, in his church, in his creation. And if God has spoken to you, I would remind you, you don't have to know the end yet, but you do have to start the search for all truth. And you say, but Pastor, I don't know where to start. When God was calling you and God was tugging on your heart and you couldn't explain it and you were miserable because you had this one trajectory in your life and you were going to do this, but God said, no, you're going to go this way. And it's not that it's right or wrong. It's just, are you going to be fully obedient or not? How did you know? How do you clarify the will of God? I started getting in the Word of God. And as I got in the Word of God, guys, the Word of God got in me. This journey of reading the Bible cover to cover with a different study Bible every year. This coming year, I'm going to do the Worldview Study Bible and the Christian Standard is CSB, Christian Standard Bible is the version. I'm finishing the Experiencing God Study Bible by Blackaby. 26 years of this, I've come to recognize I have to have some of this daily or I begin to lose focus. I begin to lose sight of the God I'm called to serve and give my life for because he gave his life for me. And so if you keep a willing mind, search. Be a searcher. Be a seeker. You've heard the phrase, wise men still seek him. Be one who seeks after God with a willing mind. Give the king a willing mind. Give the king a worshipful heart. A worshipful heart. Verse 11. Well, they had seen the star. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. God gave them more revelation, more light. God unveiled more. So they came into the house, and they saw, they gazed upon the young child with Mary, his mother. We don't see Joseph here. He's probably around, but we don't get him written in the story. They fell down. Don't miss that. And worshiped him. These dudes are decked out, right? You've seen all the statues and the plays, and they're decked out. Yes, they would have been. Wealthy, wise, super smart, dignitary types, and they fall down before a little one. They prostrate themselves before the King of the universe. See, there's nothing in Christ at this moment to make you think he's a king. I'm shocked that the Bible doesn't say they were disappointed. He didn't look like a king. He didn't come in a castle. He had no scepter in his hand. He commanded no armies, gave no speeches, passed no laws. No royal decree would cross his lips. There was nothing external to make you think he's a king. To the outward eye, he is a peasant child born in dire poverty. I know this because of the gift Mary and Joseph took to the temple when you go for the naming ceremony and, of course, the circumcision. When Jesus is just an 8-day old, we know these are poor people. And yet, the wealthy and the wise fall at his feet. It's an amazing thing. He possessed more royalty in his cradle than Herod had in his palace. If you read the narrative carefully, they didn't bow before Herod. They did not worship Herod. Herod was infuriated, by the way, that there would be some child that would be born to come and take away his throne. That's why he would call for the massacre of the innocents. That's why the Holy Family would have their flight down into Egypt. You that traveled with us, we talked about their flight down from the Holy Land into Egypt for a few years until, in fact, Herod would be dead. But we know that all the little boys in and around Jerusalem, 2 years and younger, would be slaughtered. What a narcissist. What a wicked man Herod was. But these men, literally the language here means they kissed toward him. They intensely adored him. They knew this child would rule the world, and they weren't ashamed to fall on their face before him. I don't know if it was 2 or 3 or 20 or 30, but whoever was there fell before him. Think about these verses, Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, show God. Demonstratively show him. Psalm 8, from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise. Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you his righteous. It's fitting and upright to praise him. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 139, I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then at the end of the Psalter, Psalm 156, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah, that's the word in Hebrew, praise. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us to do, to praise the King of Kings. They meet Herod, nothing. They don't even listen to his demand. They're warned by God in a dream. They go back home another way, but they finally found the young Jesus. Educated, intelligent men fall before him. Listen to me. What Herod craved, Jesus received. See, Herod wanted the praises of men. There would be another Herod that would arise, and he too, in Acts 12, would desire the praises of men. And the Bible said when he took the praises of men, when they shouted the voice of a God and not a man, they shouted to Herod, another Herod in this line. The Bible said he did not give glory to God, therefore the worms ate him and he died. I don't know what kind of parasite he got or what happened, but it sounded like a gnarly death to me. Because he would not give God the glory due him. See, when it comes to our worship, it's not just what we get out of it. It's what we offer to God through it. That's why I love the fact that we took a moment and let our instrumentalists, some of our band, our rhythm section, play some things they had arranged. Because they can worship the Lord in their music, in the instrumentation, in the playing. Yes, of course, in the singing. You've given the Lord a worshipful heart this year. I believe he wants you to have a willing, open mind. I believe he wants you to have a worshipful heart. Or are we distracted by less important things? And then finally, give the King worthy gifts. You see what they bring. You know what they bring. You've known it from childhood. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they present to him, is why we get the number 3, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Interesting. The first one makes perfect sense. The second one makes a lot of sense. The third, Three little boys were playing the wise men. You always remember the children's plays. The little girls played the angels. The little boys played the shepherds and wise men. And then these wise men, these six-year-old little fellas, were coming up to their main scene. And they come before the baby Jesus. Of course, we put them at the manger. That's okay. But they hand him. And the first little guy says, "Here is gold." And the second little guy runs around the third. He gets things out of order. And he said, "Here's the myrrh." And the third little boy wasn't exactly sure what they told him to say, so he comes around finally and says, "Here, Frank sent this." Truth is, it's not six-year-old boys that are confused. We're confused too. Because we know gold, of course, that's something very valuable here. It's a metal that's held value for a long time. In heaven, it's just asphalt. But for today, it's valuable. And so they give him the value worthy of a king. They give him gold. Makes perfect sense. They give him frankincense. Now, this is interesting because frankincense, we know incense. Don't get too confused here. Just frankincense. Incense, frankincense, is used to indicate prayers. We light the incense and it goes before God as a prayer. It was used in the temple worship, and you would say, when we light this, we are bringing incense. There are still liturgical church traditions that to this day use a lot of incense. They can use candles or they use variations of incense, and they're showing this. Incense, this aroma, this smoke would rise to you, O God, so do our prayers arise. And so what they're saying here is, you are a king. That's gold. Now they're saying, you are divine. You are worthy of our prayer and praise. That's incense. But this thing, myrrh, it's really a curious gift. You've probably heard it, but it's a kind of perfume made often from the leaves of a rose. It was used in beauty treatments, but when mixed with vinegar, it became an anesthetic. It's very interesting. But its most common use, and the use that most people would have associated with it 2,000 years ago, myrrh was used to anoint the body for burial. So how do you know that? John 19:39 says, after Jesus died, his body was taken down and wrapped in linen along with 75 to 100 pounds of spices, including myrrh. Why? You're going to cover the odor of a decomposing body. Of course, we know from Psalms and from the narrative of resurrection that Jesus would never, the Holy One, would never see corruption. But it's interesting because it's kind of morbid, right? You're having your baby shower, and of course they bring your diapers, and then they bring you the diaper genie to cut the smell down. That's good. But then you open your next gift, and it's a bottle of embalming fluid. That's a little weird, right? It's a little strange. Why? Well, I certainly believe nothing in the Bible is done by accident and all of it under the sovereignty of God. And so it is like, here is our king. He deserves gold. Here is God in flesh. He deserves prayer and praise. Our incense, our frankincense come before him. Here is a suffering servant. We recognize that before the crown, there is a cross. It's as though, whether these men actually understood it at the time, I can't be certain, but it's as though God inspired them to show us exactly who they were worshiping. Gold for the king, frankincense for God in flesh, myrrh, the one destined to die. These gifts were not only significant for his first coming, they are significant for his second coming. It's a little bit of a hard verse, but there is a verse in Isaiah about the second coming of the Lord. Now, I need you to listen to it super close. Something's missing. God came the first time through the virgin's womb. We find baby Jesus. God comes the second time, and in Isaiah 60, it says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee." The dromedaries, another variant of a camel. Midian and Ephah, they all from Sheba shall come. So at the gathering, at the ingathering of the age, when the king reigns, when the Messiah is seated on his throne, and they shall bring these gifts, gold and incense, and you will then show forth the praises of the Lord. So in his first coming, we have three gifts. In his second coming, we have two gifts. What's missing? Myrrh. They bring gold. They bring incense, frankincense. They do not bring myrrh. Why? Because Hebrews tells us he died to sin once for all. He needs no more to die. Christ never has to go to the cross again. When he finished the work he was sent to do, he declared, paid in full, it is finished. All these gifts brought at his first coming, only gold for the king, only incense because he's God. We don't need the myrrh anymore. So what do you give the King of Kings? I think a willing mind, right? A willing mind, a worshipful heart, and give him worthy gifts. Now you say, well, wait a minute. He said there was one thing he wanted most of all. I heard you say that. What do you mean? What is the one thing? These get us to that thing. It's one of my favorite stories about Christmas. I read it many years ago. It's a 30-year-old account. I've used it at Christmas for years. I did it here in 2020, but it was a COVID Christmas, so some of you probably didn't hear it. So let's listen to this story. It was 1994. Y'all believe that was 30 years ago? Some of y'all getting old. 94, two Americans answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics. And they were allowed to teach based on biblical principles in the public schools. That's not as uncommon as you would think in certain parts of the world. They were invited to teach at prisons, businesses, fire and police stations, and a large orphanage. About 100 boys and girls who had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of a government-run Russian program were in the orphanage. They relate the following in their own words, the missionaries. It was nearing the holiday season and time for our orphans to hear, many for the first time, the traditional story of Christmas. So we told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, finding no room in the inn. The couple go to a stable where the baby Jesus is born and placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edges of their stools trying to grasp every word. And completing the story, when we told them about, you know, wise men came later and wise men gave gifts and all this. And so after we finished, we gave them little pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a paper square cut from yellow napkins I brought with me. No colored paper was available there, so following the instructions, the children would make their little cardboard manger and then take strips of the yellow napkin for the straw. A doll-like baby was cut from the tan felt we had brought from the United States. And so as the orphans were busy assembling their mangers, the missionary said I walked up and among them to see if they needed any help. All was going well until I got to the table where little Misha sat. He looked about 6 years old and had finished his project, and I sat looking at the boy's manger, and I noticed something interesting. I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called for a translator to ask the lad, why were there two babies in the manger? So crossing his arms in front of him, looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the Christmas story very seriously. Now, for such a young boy who had only heard it once, he related the happenings extremely accurately until the part where Mary laid the Christ child in the manger. Then Misha began to ad lib. And he said, when Maria had laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama and have no papa and don't have a place to stay. So Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to bring him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with him so much that maybe I could come up with another gift. And I thought maybe if I keep him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be good enough? And Jesus told me, if you'll keep me warm, that'll be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got in the manger and Jesus looked at me and said, that I could stay with him forever. And as little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his little cheeks, and putting a hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, his shoulders shook as he sobbed and he sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon nor abuse him, someone who would stay with him forever. So when I think about this little one, I think this is the gift above all others the king wants for Christmas. The gift that he desires above all others is you, me. The fact that we would be close to him and have a relationship with him and know him. There may not be much in this world you can offer physically, But the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the reason he came. It's the reason God came to earth, Emmanuel, 2,000 years ago, to identify with us, to walk the same streets, to be tempted as we are tempted, to identify with us in every way, and then to take our scars, our nails, to be our sin substitute, to die on the cross, to be buried in a tomb that didn't even belong to him, for the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, though he created the very earth upon which he walked. Then to be raised by the power of God, proving he accepted that sacrifice 3 days later, and the real seeker in the Christmas story is not three men. The real seeker is God. Because the Bible says in John 6:44, no one comes to the Father unless he is drawn by him. No one comes unless God seeks us out. Why? Why, Pastor? Why would we all be running? Well, because the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but God hath laid on him, Christ, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. And he's offering you a gift. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's his birthday, and he's giving you a gift. Who ever heard of that? He said, I tell you what. You come, get in here with me. I'll take your death. I'll take all that garbage in your life. I'll take all of your tries that are never good enough, and I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you my life. I'll give you hope. I'll give you strength. I'll give you power you never knew. It's a great exchange. This and every Christmas, all throughout the year, we're invited to return to Bethlehem to see the king in the cradle and the deity in diapers, the sacrifice sleeping in his mother's arms. But I would remind you, he is not there now. In the same way that I would remind you, he's not hanging on an old rugged cross. In the same way I would remind you, he is not lying in a rock-hewn tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And as the band comes up to sing this wonderful piece to close us out, I would remind you, until Christ returns, he really desires one thing from you and from me. Give yourself to him. Give yourself fully and completely. There may be things you don't understand. If you will walk toward the light, he will give you more. If you will walk in the knowledge you have with a willing mind and a worshipful heart, he will give you what you need to offer worthy gifts. And the thing he wants above it all this Christmas, what he desires above it all, is you. That's what you give the King of Kings. Stand with me this morning. As you stand, pastors are going to go grab a whole bunch of these reading plans. Because at the end of the year, every year, in all of my years of ministry, I've tried to put something in your hands. Now, it could be that we've hidden five $100 bills in five of these. It could be that we have not. But I can make you this absolute guarantee. What you will get in these pages is worth far more than that. What you will get is eternal treasure. What you will get is treasure where moth and rust will not destroy. And so if we could get one person from your party in just a moment, one person from your family unit, to come and take a handful of these, just one for you and maybe one or two to give away. I think we have enough to do that. I hope we do. I really want you to not only take it, I want you to give it. Now, keep one for yourself. Use the new app, the Bible. It's there now. It's live today. You could go check it out today. Get the Grace app, Grace Knoxville. Just download it from wherever you download apps. It's free. It will never charge you for it. We're not going to ask you for anything, but you can start now. But for January 1st, I'm excited to open this thing up, and before the end of next, or by December 31st of 25, I will have every single box check if the Lord allows me another year. And if not, I'll be with him and I'll see the Word made flesh. But I'm committing as your pastor for my 27th year to read God's Word because I need it desperately. And I'm begging you to please consider joining me. If you say, well, I don't want to read that plan, take a few to give away then. Encourage somebody that God's Word's a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. That's why we use this. When I say amen, the altar's open. Maybe you need to pray about something. Leave something down here at the altar. We have families with children in the hospital. We have families in pain and hurting. We have families who will have an empty chair around the Christmas table this year. You know, if you need to pray for someone, if you need to meet a counselor, a pastor, if you want to follow through and be baptized on Christmas Eve, what a great celebration that's going to be. We're already scheduled. Come let us know. If you want to know how to unite with us, Miss Cindy and I are going to be right through those doors in a few minutes. We would love to get to meet you and talk to you. I'll tell you more about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to come and, again, read your word. Sometimes I know we get started, we don't finish. I get that. That's true with a lot of resolutions. But I'm asking folks to do more than a resolution. I'm asking folks to commit to give you a willing mind, a worshipful heart, and worthy gifts. And the gift they I believe you want above all others is us. Christ didn't die for this building. Christ died for us. And so, Lord, help us to realize that the more we're in your word, the better equipped we are to be like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to live and respond like Jesus. We're not there yet. So let us have another year faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, just come on up. You can get them all across.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.